Okay. Here we go, guys. Does anybody have a large rock I could borrow? Yeah. I got one, not to worry. All right. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be starting in Exodus chapter 25 today. Exodus chapter 25. But man, I am very, very excited about being here. This is I'm just in awe. So last night I had to go out into the woods a few feet from the tents to take care of some business. And while I was out there, I looked up and the sky was lit up like a Christmas tree. There were so many stars. I don't get that very much from where I'm from. So it was really nice. And I was looking around and after I finished my business, I looked down and it was pitch black again. And I had my flashlight and I was moving it around and I saw something move in the woods. It might have been a reflection. I don't know what it was, but I ran from the woods to my tent, scared out of my mind. Because it was just so quiet at the same time. Grizzlies are out there, right? Is that what I hear? So I'm a little embarrassed to share that story, but it is what it is. There's so much grandeur out here that it's just incredible. So I am from Roanoke, Virginia, and in Roanoke, I say I'm from the mountains of Roanoke, but they're really they're like rolling hills compared to what we see around here. So that's also a little embarrassing. But Exodus 25, we're going to be talking about the sword of the Spirit. I got the most fun one, the best one, but we're going to do some context before we get to that. In Exodus chapter 25, to catch you guys up, the children of Israel had been in Egypt and they had been slaves for generations and generations. They came out as slaves, their parents were slaves, their grandparents were slaves. I don't know how many generations they were, but they had that slave mentality. They were told what to do all the time. And so, even escaping from Israel, Moses had to really convince them, hey, we're going to pack up and we're going to leave. And they just did as they were told. Even crossing the Red Sea, we look at that, that's Moses' faith. The reason why the Israelites marched across the sea, there was a force. The Egyptian army was pursuing them. So you know what they did? They marched across the Red Sea. They got on the other side, and they're in there, and they're going around. And so we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 25. I guess I should have turned there first. All right. So in Exodus 25, God tells Moses, so at this point also, they get to the mountain and Moses goes up to speak with God. And this is a conversation between God and Moses. And this is what he tells Moses. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves them, you shall raise my contribution. This is the contribution which you are to raise from them, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material. Make a nice little wind thing and stick it on my chest. Fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense. Onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them, according to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. So God is going to give Moses the command, and in the next couple of chapters, we're going to see all the details of exactly what it is that God wants them to do. Okay? So in reading this, I never made this connection before, but there was a reason why God plundered the Egyptians. So you guys remember back in in Genesis, God made a promise to Abraham. He said, I'm gonna raise up a people from you, and they're gonna be caught up, and they're gonna be in Egypt, and when they leave, they're gonna plunder the Egyptians. Now I don't know how much of that the Israelites remembered. But as they were coming out of Egypt, that's exactly what they did. And so Let's do a fun exercise. What do you guys picture in your mind when you think of the Israelites walking out of Egypt? Describe their garb. Do you guys normally generally see like browns and grays? Like it's all tattered. Maybe they're like all frayed at the bottom. They're wearing like, you know, dirty sandals and, you know, walking with sticks and, you know, like in the Prince of Egypt. I don't know if you guys remember that, but like, do you guys imagine them coming out of Egypt like that? Yeah, I think that for the most part, that's the picture that I imagine too. Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 3. So in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is talking to the people. We're going to be in verse 22. And he's going to tell them, this is what we're going to do. We're going to be leaving Egypt. Right before we leave Egypt, this is what I want you to do. Verse 22, every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. You know, when they walked out of there, the couple of days before that they were walking out of there, they went and they asked their neighbors. And you know what the neighbors did? They gave them articles of clothing. They gave them gold. They gave them silver. What do you think those women did with those articles of clothing and gold and silver? They put it on their kids. You know, when the Israelites walked out of Egypt, they looked like royalty. They looked like the Egyptians. They plundered those jokers and they were wearing their clothes on the way out of there. Isn't that crazy? They didn't look like slaves coming out of Egypt. They were, but when they came out of Egypt, they were looking fly. You know, I guess that is that the terminology kids are using these days? They're looking sharp. They were dressed to the nines, and so they're decked out. They got this gold, and the reason why, I mean, we know that this happened is, you guys remember when they wanted that golden calf, and Aaron said, "Hey, give me some gold." What did they do? They literally took it out of their ears. Where did they get that gold? From the Egyptians. These are slaves, guys. And they plundered them, and they stuck it in their ears, and they put it on their bodies, and they were prancing around in the wilderness looking like kings. Here's what I want to say today. It takes a lot of effort to change somebody from being a slave to having a royal mentality. It takes so much effort to get somebody to think in a different way than they originally started out. And especially if you have generation after generation after generation, that stuff gets lodged in there really, really deep. And it takes the most powerful weapon to be able to do that. You guys see where I'm going with this? Excellent. Well, let us continue then. And so, turn with me over to Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. So in Numbers chapter 13, can I trouble one of you guys to grab me that bottle of water right there? All the screaming. I'm not used to screaming. I'm a really nice guy. Very, very calm demeanor. Thank you, sir. Can I have it?
Yeah.
Thanks. It's used, but it's okay. All right, in Numbers 13. So God has been prepping the Israelites, right? He says, took them out of there and he was going to bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And so they're going through the wilderness and they finally come up to the land of Canaan and they send spies out. You guys remember this story. They pick 12 guys from the 12 tribes to send the spies out. And in verse 27, this was confirmed. Thus they told him, these are the spies speaking, they said, we went into the land and where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. They were carrying fruit. Two of them had to carry all the fruit, strung up between those guys. These things, it was beautiful. It was lush. It was exactly how God had described it to the children of Israel. Okay? And so this land flowing with milk and honey is right over here, and they're about to march into it to come get it. But they got afraid. And they were so afraid that they decided it was better not to go to the promised land and get the land flowing with milk and honey, but instead to go back. Turn with me over a few chapters to number 16. This is the craziest thing to me right here. And by the craziest, I mean this is okay crazy. It's not like the craziest, but this is okay. This is how messed up their thinking was. So God promised them the land flowing with milk and honey. It's not Egypt. It's over here. And this is what the Israelites said to Moses. Look down in verse 12. So they're complaining to Moses, and Moses gathers the children of Israel to come talk to him. And he says this, Moses sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we're not going to come up there. There's no need to talk to us. You don't need to talk to us anymore. He says, is it not enough that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to have us die in the wilderness, but you would also lord it over us? Where's the land flowing with milk and honey in their minds? They got the wrong land. They wanted to go back. So this is crazy to me because you sit there and these guys are free. They're not slaves. You know when the last time they made a brick was? It was a long time ago. You know? They haven't made anything. They weren't slaves. They were wandering around in the wilderness free. And they're about to go into the land flowing with milk and honey. And right when they get there, Moses tells them and they're like, you know, you took us out of the land flowing with milk and honey. We want to go back. And Moses is like, you know, we're here because you cried out to the Lord. If you guys go back to the very beginning of Exodus, that's exactly what happened. God said to Moses, he said, I heard the cries of my people. They hate it there. They don't want to be there. They want to get out of Egypt. And here we have them. They're like, yeah, it's time to go back. How quickly did they forget? That's crazy, isn't it? It's hard to change people's mind. They're still thinking like slaves. You guys with me so far? let's go back over to Exodus. Exodus chapter 16. Sorry, it's taking me a while, guys. This is kicking against the goats here. All right. in Exodus chapter 16, I thought this was interesting. So when God was talking to the Israelites about the day that they were going to come out, you guys remember how they were supposed to eat the foods, right? They're supposed to have their cloak around them, their loins girded, you know, their sandals on their feet, the rods in their hand. And they're supposed to roast this food, right? And so it's interesting because they needed to make haste. And I was thinking, like, even with roasted food, whatever you finish with, you just burn it up, then you can go on, right? But this is what the Israelites remembered. In Exodus chapter 16, I'm going to be starting in verse 2 here. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. There's a recurring theme here. The sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. I'm telling you, if they were slaves, they're not going to have these lovely memories of sitting around by the fire, you know, this big pot of meat, and grandpa and grandma and all the families there, and they're just like, isn't this the life? Isn't this awesome? And they're going to be like, you know how much bread we ate? We ate until we were full. You remember those days? Isn't that great? They didn't have that. They were grumbling and they were complaining because of the oppression of the slavery, that they of the life that they were enslaved to. And so God is trying to call them out of that and get them to look past that. And it's difficult because the way to change somebody's mind isn't going to be by force. You can make them do a couple of things. You can make them do some things, but it doesn't change anybody's mind. What is required to change somebody's mind? Well, God could very easily take them out of the wilderness, remove them from that, and then make them do stuff. But instead, in our opening text in Exodus 25, he says, hey, command the Israelites to bring this back, anyone who wants to. The free will, the freedom to do this. They called it a free will offering. Isn't that interesting that God drags them out here, gives them a bunch of stuff. They got gold, they got silver. There's not even a store in the wilderness to where you can spend this. It's just stuff that they have to carry. And it's exotic stuff too, like porpoise skins. Who in the world has porpoise skins at all? And they're lugging it around. They're like, look at the cool stuff that we got. Well, I mean, that's kind of cool, but I got it too. And I got it too. It's like, I mean, you look fancy, but I mean, look, it looks fancy, right? Against this masculine backdrop, this is just popping like crazy. The Israelites found it that it was easier to live in a slave life than to change their mind. And so God wants to convince them. Turn with me over to Exodus 19. We're going to be looking at in verse 6. I'll go back to verse 5. God's purpose was to have a people with a changed mind. And this is the picture that he had for himself. He says, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice, God's word, and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. There's one element here missing that we find later on in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You guys know what that is? That royalty aspect. You know, you're going to be a kingdom priest here, a holy nation. But in 1 Peter 3, we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Like I said, man, the Israelites, they're coming out of Egypt already looking like kings. They're coming out of Egypt fully equipped like that. And so God is giving them every single help that he can to transform their mind. And, you know, you guys know this already. God starts with the physical, of course, but it always ends up using the spiritual. And the spiritual is the mechanism by which we're going to be able to change. So you look the part, now start acting like the part. So God wants them to change, to be holy, and to have their mind change. All right, so Moses is still up in the mountain when this whole episode is happening. God says, hey, I want you to tell the people to take what I've given them and use it to build for me a tabernacle. Okay, so that in and of itself is interesting too, because did the Israelites ask for gold and silver? Is that what they wanted? I don't think so. I think they wanted a better life for sure. Maybe not so many bricks. Maybe like, you know, free health care for everybody. I don't know what exactly they wanted, but this wasn't what they asked for, I don't think. I mean, some people, like maybe the ladies. The ladies are always like, yeah, why can't I have, you know, gold and jewelry and stuff like that? But for the most part, they're in this situation, and God told them to ask for these things, and they get these things, and they're coming out of the wilderness, and they're in the desert. They can't eat it. They can't sell it. They can't use it to buy stuff. They just have it. And I feel like that's where we are. We're here in this life. You weren't asked to be born. Not a single one of you said, hey, I would like to be born, and especially, I would like to be this dude's kid. Did you guys ever do that growing up? Like, did you ever look at somebody else's parents and be like, dude, why can't I be that dude's kid? You know, because they had such a great life. Or you thought that they had such... Nobody else? You guys have great parents? Good for you guys, you know? I was ready to, like, hop on the next train, run away, and find some, you know, nice family and be their kid. That's what I wanted, right? But they didn't ask to be in this situation. And so they're in this situation now, and they're given a choice. And their choice is, I would like for you to give me the stuff that you just got, and I want to build a temple out of it. But I want you to do it of your own free will. And so, you guys know this part of the story, Exodus 30, 32, the sad, sad next episode of what we're going to see here. God hasn't even finished speaking to Moses concerning these things that he wanted them to build, and already you hear the noise down in the camp. Like a certain camp that's right next to my tent last night at like 12:30, 1 o'clock, just gallivanting and making all kinds of ruckus. Couldn't even sleep. Actually, I lied. I slept like a rock. Like, you guys can make all the noise in the world. I'll sleep right through that stuff. It's my neighbor that had a hard time sleeping. And they were complaining about it so much. I'm ratting them out right now. They need to repent. So, so in 32, they're coming down. Moses hears it. He comes down. And you guys know the story, right? But I'm going to read it anyway. 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." Man, those ladies, they couldn't wait to put those gold rings in their children and in their own ears. They couldn't wait to don those clothes. At least that's what I think. Then all the people tore off their gold rings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Do you guys know what they called that God? You guys know what they named that calf? Look in verse 9. "Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar," this is verse 5, "before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.'" That's Yahweh. Isn't that crazy? They just made something and they said, "This is it. This is the one we're going to follow." There's a mountain that they're afraid to touch. There's lightning, there's thunder. Moses goes up there and they're like, "No, this is it. This is the one." Are you nuts? Are you blind? Or what is it? What's holding these people back? It's that mindset. And that mindset that is refusing to turn and see the better way. So Isaiah 1:18, you guys know what this verse says. You know, God says to the people, he says, "Come, let us reason together." And he says, he says at the very end there, in verse 20-ish, he says, "If you consent and obey, you're going to eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you're going to be devoured by the sword." Like, that's it. Those aren't really two very difficult options to choose from. You know, give me that choice and I'm going to choose the right one every single time. Right? Eat the best of the land or be devoured by the sword. Guys, I don't know how long this particular event has been going on. But you guys, so this is my first time here at Spanish Peaks. Long time listener, first time caller. And we come in here and my buddy, I stayed with Phil, and Phil said, "Hey man, you come here from Virginia, we're going to take care of you." So I got my transportation taken care of. He fashioned me with a nice sleeping bag. I was thinking roughing it, because in the past people have like told legends about this place. Like when you do business, there's a shovel involved, you know, there's darkness, there's bears. So that's what I'm thinking. I'm like, I'm going to start sleeping on the ground to get my body used to what I'm about to experience. And I come into my tent and there's this queen size, like luxury mattress this high. I had to get a step ladder to get onto it, you know, and I didn't feel a thing. I had like 6 or 7 blankets piled on top of me. That compression just put me in a coma last night, right? And then not only did all of those things get taken care of, which is fantastic, just by itself, I wake up, or actually I get here, and there was a meal, a feast prepared for me. And I ate, and I was happy, and I was satisfied. I had a great message, or I heard great messages, went to bed, woke up, and there was more food ready for me. And then I ate that, had more messages, and then more food was ready for me. they had this whole cooking thing down to a science. It was the most beautiful thing outside of a real kitchen that I've ever seen in my life. It still touches me to this time. So, the thing that they were supposed to use to build for the temple of God, which the people of Israel didn't know it at this time, they used it to build a false god. That calf. They were supposed to use that for the temple, the tabernacle, and instead, they used it to build this false god. Leaving that old self, that old one, that old mindset, is a really, really difficult thing to do. But here's what I want you to notice about this. You guys remember the episode between Moses and Aaron as he was talking about this. He's like, what happened? And you guys remember Aaron said, I don't know. They just gave me this gold. I literally just threw it in the fire and out comes this calf. You guys remember that episode? Okay, first of all, that's a lie. There was an engraving tool involved and it wasn't just to throw it in there and to come out of a golden calf. But it wasn't a long process. Moses was up there. He was speaking with God and he comes down and that thing's already done. Not only is it already done, they're having parties already. It didn't take long. You see what I'm saying? Because it's easy. Because it's easy. It's so easy to have this fake substitute for the real thing. The real thing is going to take a lot of time and a lot of effort to build. The fake stuff does not. And that's why it's so popular with people. They see that and they're like, give me the easy. Because I want it right now. You know? There was this meme going around on Facebook about the definition for discipline, and I really like this. Definition for discipline is, doing the things, doing what you want instead of doing what you want right now. So what you really want is you really want to serve and love the Lord. You know He's real. You know His criteria. You know the power that He's giving you, and you're able to do what's right. But then there are those things that you want to do also right now that sometimes contradict that. And so you have a choice. Do you want to do what you want or do you want to do what you want right now? So it doesn't take much to build this calf. So do you guys know how long it took for them to build the tabernacle? The first one while they're in there? All right, so I thought this was interesting. I'm going to share it with you guys. How much time I have? Okay, got plenty of time. So, I still got a couple more things to say before we get to there. Okay. Exodus 12, you don't have to flip there. So Exodus 12 talks about how when the children of Israel come out, God says, this is going to be the calendar reset, okay? You're not going to follow the Egyptian calendars. We're going to start over. You walk out of there, it's going to be what? Day one, month one, year one, okay? So they come out of there, and it's day one, month one, year one. And in Exodus chapter 16, we see them walking around, and then now they're in the second month. And then Exodus 19, verse 1, and I'm going to turn there real quick. Exodus 19, verse 1. I'd be a lot faster if the wind wasn't blowing. All right. Exodus 19, verse 1, it says, in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. So now we're in month 3. And this is the same chapter in the same episode where God says to Moses, I'm going to make these people a royal priesthood. I'm going to make them a holy nation. You guys see where I'm going with this? So that's the idea. That's the conception that's being implanted in the mind of Moses at this point. And then he's going to go and he's going to give them all these commands on what to do to ensure that this happens. And so he starts. And he starts building. And then the whole episode with the golden calf, that was terrible. But they go and they start building and they start building. And it wasn't until Exodus chapter 40 that it finally finishes. And so let's turn there and look at that together. Because I like this. In Exodus chapter 40, we're going to go down to verse 17. It says, in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. It was done the first month of the second year. You do the math, Jewish calendar has 12 months. That's 9 months. I love that. God took this idea from conception until creation to build that tabernacle, to give the people a physical reminder of his presence in their lives, and it took about 9 months. You guys know how long it took for Solomon to build the temple of the Lord? 7 years. It took some time. He didn't just throw it in the fire and poof, out came this temple. It took a lot of people to build that. Do you know how long it took for God to build his church? A couple of millennia. You guys see what I'm saying? These things are going to take time, because what we're working against is we're working against a very stubborn mindset, a very selfish mindset, a mindset that does not go easily into trekking and following after the Lord our God. We know this. We see the evidence of it. Few find it. But broad is the road and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many, most of them, they chase after that. So, turn with me over to Exodus chapter 31. I'm almost finished with my introduction. What's it going to take to build this tabernacle? I'm sorry. Let's go over to Exodus 35. I don't have time to read both of these together, so we're just going to do Exodus 35. Turn with me over to Exodus 35. And looking down in verse 30, Moses gets this idea from God. The words of God are in Moses' mind, and he sees the tabernacle exactly how God had designed it for him, right? So he goes down, and he can't build it by himself. So he's going to enlist the help of the entire nation of Israel. They're going to be responsible for bringing all the materials, gathering all the materials, sorting all the materials, and then they're going to require craftsmen, skilled people to do the work, right? But not just any people. These people have to be special, right? Look in verse 30 of 35. Moses said to the sons of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all craftsmanship." Okay? This guy needed the Holy Spirit to be able to convey into physical materials what's going on in the mind of Moses. Right? And that makes sense, right? Who can see into the mind of Moses? Not me. Not you. If you were to tell me to build a house, right? You say, "Hey, look, I would like for you to build me a house, 3 bedrooms, 2 bathrooms, a small pool right in the middle, you know, 2 stories so you can jump off the first story or the second story into the pool." Have you guys ever wanted that? That's really what I want. You would say, okay, and then you could start drawing designs. I think if I gave you guys each a sheet of paper, I would probably get at least 20 or 30 different designs, right? Because you can't read my mind, and you don't want to, but whatever it is that's in my mind, the only way that you can know about it is if I physically drew it for you, right? Because you can't read minds. Same thing with these people. Moses said, "Hey, we're going to build a tabernacle." All right, what's it going to look like? Well, I can tell you, but you're going to need some divine help. So Bezalel gets filled with the Holy Spirit, wisdom and understanding. But here's the cool thing. Continuing to read down in verse 32 through 34 here. It says, "To make designs for working in gold and silver and bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings and the carving of wood, so as to perform them in every inventive work." All right, here's the kicker, guys. "He also has put in his heart to teach, both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver and of a designer and of an embroider in blue and in purple and in scarlet material and in fine linen and of a weaver as performers of every work and makers of designs." So not only did these guys get filled with the Holy Spirit to do the work, their job was also to teach. And through that teaching, they equipped a lot of different craftsmen whom together built the tabernacle of God. All right, so now I'm going to talk about the sword of the Spirit, okay? Turn with me over to 2 Timothy. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. It's one of those guys. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's already been brought up this week, but it's a good one. We're going to read about it again. Starting in verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You guys have heard, you never take a knife to a gunfight. You heard that before? Yeah. And so, I'm not a big fan of fair fights, right? When it comes to me personally. Of course, I like to watch, you know, an evenly matched, like, baseball game or... I hate baseball. I don't know why I said baseball. It was the first thing. I guess I'm looking at a bunch of baseball hats right now. There's a Yankee fan right here. I think, right, you're a Yankees fan. Is that what that is? Okay, anyway. I like watching a fair fight between, like, two football teams that have, like, a bunch of superstars, and so there's a lot of scoring going on. Like, that's the best. When it's either, like, a stomp or a really low-scoring game, it's like, dude, why waste my time, guys? Let's get some action going. So... But when it comes to fighting me personally, I'm going to do everything in my power to ensure that I win. I'm going to cheat. I'm going to lie. No, I'm just kidding. I won't lie. But I'm going to call my friends and have them bring all of their guns. I'm going to bring all of my guns. And we're going to make sure that we win this the first time. You guys see what I'm saying? You don't want a fair fight when it comes to you personally. In the same way, when it comes to changing our minds and coming to change the minds of those that we come into contact with, you don't want to bring a gun to a sword fight. You know, you don't want to sit there and use the ways of the world to try to convince people. You don't want to use force. The Bible says that it's the Word of God. And what the Word of God is that it's able to destroy speculations. How? How does it destroy speculations? What mechanism is it going to use to disable this? Logic, reason, study, discussion. That's how it destroys speculation. You expose lies to light, they're gone. You see what I'm saying? And so it destroys speculation, but this is the difficult part. See, that's one thing. The taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's going to take some time. That's going to take a lot of effort. That's going to take weapons so powerful, it's going to require the Word of God. Okay? Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be in verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. So what's gonna prevent them from turning aside to myths? These speculations. Well, you got to preach the word. And did you guys notice at the end of verse 2, through the reproving, the rebuking, the exhorting, it says, you do these things with great patience and instruction. It's going to take some time. God, how long has the Spanish Peaks thing been going on? You guys know? Does anybody know? 51 years? Man, that's a wow. that's a long time. 51 years, yeah. Look, I'm so happy I got to come in on this side now that you guys have ironed out all the difficulties, you know. I'm going to come slide right in and be treated like a king. I feel like royalty. Treated like a king. Got to enjoy everything. Got to see and spend time looking around. And it's still, good gracious, look at that, guys. Isn't that awesome? I can stare at that. Well, I don't want to stare directly at the sun, but I want to stare in that general direction this whole entire time. It's going to take time. It's going to take time and patience with the Word of God in order to change people's minds, in order to change your minds. You know, we joke about these Israelites and we're like, are these guys dumb? You know, they have God over here and then they have this cow and they're like, hey, let's follow the cow. I know you guys are working through it yourself. And sometimes I know you guys are sitting there like, why did I make that choice? Why did I choose that thinking? What, was I just being lazy and this was the easier choice? It's a difficult thing. You know, I don't want to paint it as if it's some easy thing. It was designed to be difficult because you gotta want it. God is amazing. The heavens and the earth declare His glory. You know, He doesn't need an introduction. God is God, right? And we get to sit here and see the benefits and the power of His creation. We know that He's powerful. We're not here by ourselves. You didn't make you. He made you. And so we stand here and He's giving us this choice for life. And each of us have to sit there and make the determination, do we want this or not? And so how do we equip ourselves to do that? Well, it says the Word of God. That's the thing. So I want to close with a word from Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you will, please turn there. Something that I've very much enjoyed so far is seeing this whole clan of young guys over here. Like, on the first night, I sat over here in this corner, and I turned, and there was, like, this horde of munchkins come around. They're all carrying their own chairs, plopping it down right there, and they're ready to sit, you know, and they're ready to pay attention. And I am shocked because of how well they would be able to sit there. I don't even know if they're paying attention or not, but the fact that they're sitting there and not, like, starting fires is a big bonus. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is where I want to encourage you guys, okay? This is the day in, day out stuff that God is wanting to do. This is how we're going to, with the Word of God, change minds, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, we're going to start in verse 4 here. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." I've seen a lot of guns at this retreat so far. More guns than I've seen in the last year, okay? And that's even including the fact that I may or may not own guns. I don't know. But I've seen a lot of guns so far at this camp. I want to know how often those guns get discharged in a fight situation. I'm going to go ahead and guess zero, but if you have a cool story, find me afterwards, because I would love to hear that, right? When we talk about weapons of this world, even in the military, there's a lot of training going on, but very rarely are they used, right? You think back in those days of ancient warfare, they had their swords, and they would train with them, but a lot of their time is spent marching. A lot of their time is doing prep work. A lot of their time is going from here and there and just doing stuff that's outside of combat. The difference between our weapons and their weapons is we got to use ours every single day. When you sit with your children, you're using it. When you walk with them, when you lie down, when you wake up, that's how often the Word of God needs to be used. Day in, day out with your families, with the young ones, with the old ones, with the people that you meet, so that they can have their mind transformed by the Word of God. And it's that Word of God that is going to transform their mind. So I want to encourage you with these words. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we're so grateful for what you've done for us and with us. and to us, Lord. And thank you so much for your word, that we know these things. We know that we have a shield of faith because of your word. We know that we have the breastplate of righteousness because of your word. We know that we have our feet shod with peace because of your word, and our loins girded with truth because of your word. Thank you so much, God, for giving us everything that we need. Everything that we need for life, for godliness, that's such a powerful weapon that divides our soul and our spirit, our joints and our marrow, to pierce down to the utmost depths for your glory. And I pray, God, that as our minds transform, as we wield these weapons with one another in our families and in our communities, Lord, that people will be changed and transformed into conformity of your Son. We love you so much, God, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.